I want you to turn with me, please, to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter number 8. It appears that it will take both services today for me to complete what I sense the Lord is showing me that we're to hear today from His Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in the first verse. Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power or to their ability I bear record, yea, and beyond their ability or beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now the context of my remarks this morning are these. The Corinthians had offered to contribute to an offering of money to relieve the poor in Judea. And Paul is planning his trip to Corinth and is planning when he comes to receive the offerings that they've made and to take them on to Judea to relieve the suffering of the saints there, the poverty of the saints there. He is writing here in this 8th chapter and the 9th as well to encourage the Corinthians to go ahead and make those gatherings so that when he comes, they'll already be prepared. And he's encouraging them concerning their offerings with the example and the testimony and the witness of the Macedonian believers. And their generosity he's expressing to them and the great abundance of their giving. Now, the verse I want us to concentrate on this morning is the 9th. And the reason I read the entire passage is I want you to see that the context of what Paul says is concerning here money, financial things, material things. For many take this verse and lift it out of the context and do not get the power of it. For ye know, Paul said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now, historically, Christians have read this verse, and many today would read it and give it an interpretation that what Paul is referring to here is purely spiritual riches. And the church has for a long time, and still in many quarters, has felt that in order to be truly spiritual, that you must be poor. And in many churches, even today, it is whether it is taught openly from the pulpit or whether it's just lived out in the lives and the examples of the people, those who are rich by this world's standards are held not in esteem and honor, but held rather in low esteem. For it seems in many quarters in the body of Christ that to obtain wealth is something sinful or unspiritual, and that to obtain wealth you either have to cheat or lie or get it in an ill-gotten way, and that if you have more of this world's goods than most do, it means you're stingy in terms of contributing to the work of the ministry and the work of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many, because they've been improperly taught, and many because they've been taught ignorantly from this verse, believe that it is not spiritual to be rich, and that God's people ought not to carry wealth, and that there is something dirty about having enough money to live well and to take care of your family well and to provide for the needs of others who are not quite so fortunate. I want you to see that Paul said that Jesus became poor so that we might stay poor. I thought that it was true what Jesus said in the Gospels, that birds have nests and foxes have holes, but the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head, that we are to follow the example of Jesus, and Jesus didn't own houses or anything. He was extremely poor by our standards, and if we want to emulate him, we need to be poor as well. How many of you have heard that preached or taught, or at least have had that ministered to you? Paul clearly said that Jesus became poor not so that we might stay poor, but so that we might not have to be poor. In the same way that Jesus became sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God. In the same way that Jesus was made sick, Isaiah 53, so that we might be healed. In the same way that Jesus became the slave of the devil and came under his oppressive torment at the cross so that we might be set free. Jesus became all that we were so that we might become all that he is. In other words, he took our place and became our substitute, so that we might become as he is. Now, Paul clearly said that Jesus was at one time rich. Our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, he became like we were, which was poor, and took our place in poverty the same as he took our place in sickness, and he took our place in sin, and he took our place under the devil's dominion, and he took our place as the limitations of humankind would put upon him. Philippians 2 said he laid aside his glory and he became in fashion as a man so that we might be what he was before he came. And that is the righteousness of God. That is without sin. That is rich. That is healed. And that is power laden over the devil and his bondages. Jesus, though he was rich, yet why did he become poor, beloved? Look at it. What does it say? For what reason did he become poor? For our sakes he became poor. Why do you suppose he did not have a place to lay his head? Why do you suppose he did not have a house to dwell in? He did that for your sake. He did that for my sake. He became poor so that we wouldn't have to live that way. That ye, through his substitutionary poverty, we've understood very well his substitutionary sin bearing. We have begun to understand his substitutionary sickness bearing. But as Christians, we have very little insight to his substitutionary poverty bearing. You say to me, but Pastor, there are a lot of Christians who are poor. And I would say to you, yes, and there are a lot of Christians who are sick. And I would say to you, there are a lot of Christians who are still in bondage. But I would say to you, I'm not preaching what a lot of Christians are. God didn't call me to preach what's happening to a lot of Christians. God called me to preach the promises of his word. And his word says, though he was rich, he willingly laid down that lifestyle, and he willingly laid down the riches of glory and became poor in this life and experienced poverty so that we might not experience it or not have to experience it, and that we might be rich. Now, I am well satisfied with this scripture and many others that are through the book, and I've preached on this subject before, that it is not the design of God that we should be poor, not have the needs of this life satisfied. If that were the case, I believe Jesus, when he was in the desert with 5,000 men and their families, would have said to the disciples when they said, what are we going to feed this flock, this crowd here? Jesus would have said, well, what difference does it make? I've been poor. I've been without food 40 days. What difference does it make for them to be without food for a few? It wouldn't be bad for them just to participate in my poverty, do them some good. But that's not what he said. He said, give them something to eat. Disciples said, how are we going to do that? We don't have enough money to do it. Jesus said, what do you have? Have a little boy's lunch. Give it to me. He blessed it. Thank God for it. Broke it and give it to the men. And 5,000 men and their families ate, and they had 7 or 12 baskets on that occasion left over. Jesus did not become poor to give us an example of poverty. And it does not bless God, I don't believe, for us to have not enough to eat. Shoes for our children. And so on and so forth. Rightly viewed, riches can be and should be a blessing from the Lord. Deuteronomy 8 and 18, let's take it together. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 18. I'm going to give you 5 passages here to demonstrate what I mean. Maybe 6. Deuteronomy 8 and 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get what?
Well.
Poor?
Well.
Poverty?
Well.
Lack?
Well.
Not enough?
Well.
Wealth. God gives us the ability to get wealth. Now, if wealth displeased him, why on earth would he give us the ability to gain it? Dumb, isn't it? He gives us the ability to gain wealth for a specific reason. Moses said that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. In other words, the agreement that he made with Abraham and Abraham's descendants. God gives his people the power to gain wealth in order to fulfill his side of the covenant bargain. If you'll walk uprightly before me, Abraham, I will be thy El Shaddai. Genesis chapter 12. And so God gives his people the power to gain wealth. Riches are a blessing from the Lord. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. So many Christians who have been blessed financially of the Lord are embarrassed because they're financially strong. There are a great many Christians who are embarrassed because they're wealthy. Now, some of you this morning may not feel very rich. Jesus is said to have borne your poverty so that you may be rich. God wants you that way. That's as clear to me from the book as the fact that he wants us righteous. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 12. Both riches, David is praising the Lord here. Both riches and honor come of thee. What does that say? Where do riches come from? They come from God. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Chapter number 5 and verse number 19. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. Are you listening? Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him the power to eat thereof. Now, does that say a man who has wealth must give it all away? What does it say? God has given him those things to enjoy. Take his portion and rejoice in his labor. It's God's gift. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 13, you're right there in the same area. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. Psalm 112 is one that has meant a great deal to me, and it's a passage from God's Word that set me free in this area. For I don't know if I was ever taught it specifically, but I had received into my spirit the idea that somehow the making of money was sinful and dirty, and that the keeping of it was worse, or that the use of it, rather, was worse, and that a man who had wealth or riches was somehow to be pitied. Psalm 112, first three verses. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Talking here now about the man that fears God and delights in his word. Here are some of the benefits of that kind of relationship with God. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. His children, in other words. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. His posterity. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. And his righteousness endureth forever. Talking here about a righteous man having wealth and riches. Not living on barely get along street, but having plenty for himself, his family, and an abundance to share with others. I believe that's God's plan and God's desire for those who love him. Proverbs 8, beginning to read in the 17th verse. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches, enduring riches, and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. In other words, the blessings that God gives are more important than any kind of earthly riches. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit what? Substance. And I will fill their treasures. Now, this is more than spiritual riches, beloved. These are earthly and financial blessings as well. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. I can honestly say from my own personal vantage point that I would not trade any of the material things of this world for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The spiritual blessings that are mine in Christ are of eminently more value than any earthly or material benefits. And I don't want you to compare the two, because there's absolutely no comparison. But what I am saying to you is what the Word says, that as long as we are here in this life, Jesus has made provision for the benefits of this life. I don't expect to need healing when I get to heaven. I need it here. I don't expect to need money when I get to heaven, but I do need it here. And the Lord has provided for me in those areas as well as in others, and he has provided for you as well. 3 John, verse number 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Beloved, I wish above all things, John said, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that you would prosper. I want you to prosper. It is the will of the Spirit of God that is moving in me that you should prosper and be in health, as your relationship with God is prosperous. And then finally, from 1 Kings chapter 3, the familiar passage of Solomon's dream and God's arrangement with him during the dream. Solomon had just been made king, and he was a young man. And the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said in verse 5, "What shall I give thee?" And Solomon said, "In essence, I'm a young man. This is a great people. They have a great God and a great heritage, and I do not have the wisdom or the understanding to judge such a people or to rule over them. And therefore, would you give me understanding and give me the kind of a heart that I'd be able to judge these people with equity and justice as you would?" And the Lord, it was pleasing to the Lord. And he not only granted his desire and granted his wish, but also in verse 13, he said, "And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor." Now, didn't David say that riches and honor come of thee? Solomon experienced that just short time later. Riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. God, being no respecter of persons, would not bless Solomon without having the same desire for the rest of his children. Now, I want to talk to you today. I say I'm not going to take the time this morning because it'll take me too long to do it. But I'm going to show you some cautions from the Word of God, and I want to deal with responsibility in handling riches and why it is that many have decided that riches were evil without a correct understanding of the Scripture. It is not wrong to be rich. It is not wrong to be wealthy. If it was, then Solomon would have been in an awful mess with God, and God would have been working against himself in order to enrich Solomon. Abraham would have been an awful man, and God would have been working against himself, a divided kingdom, so to speak, in blessing Abraham the way he did. Isaac would have been in trouble as well. Job would have been a man that I don't know how you would find his story in here or how you would interpret his story if you think it's God's will to have us in poverty. For it was Job's experience to be the wealthiest man on the face of the earth. And it is true, he lost everything he had. But in a few short months, trusting God and waiting on the Lord, the Scripture says that God restored to him twice as much as he'd had before. Twice as much. And the man was already richer than anybody else. Now, that doesn't sound like a God who wants us to be in poverty. Now, don't you call me Reverend Ike. Because Reverend Ike has got a completely different flow and a completely different motivation. Reverend Ike's move is not based on the Word of God. I give it to you today, the Word of God. God wants you to have an abundance of these earthly things. And just because many Christians do not have it does not mean it's not the will of God to bless you in that way. I have tried, as a matter of fact, I tried when I became a pastor. This is 1977, when the Lord called me to be a pastor. He had blessed me in a financial way. We're not wealthy people, but we were enriched in many of this world's goods, and we had prospered in a financial way. When I answered the call and said, "Yes, I will follow you and follow you into the ministry," I fully expected in 1977 that the Lord would have me to sell my properties, my business, my home, my assets, whatever I had, sell them, give them away, whatever. It didn't matter to me. I wanted only God, and I wanted only His work, and I knew He would provide, and if He'd have asked me to give it all away, I'd have given it all away. You say, "Yeah, it's easy to say. He never asked you." But I made the commitment in my heart, see? You don't know that, but I do, and so does he. And that's all that really matters. We know. And as far as I'm concerned, I did give it away. In my spirit, I gave it away. It was gone. And I fully expected in 1977 to maybe have a little bungalow somewhere for my family, maybe even rented, and to drive a car, you know, that was 15 years old with four baldies and no spare. And to live like that, I fully anticipated that that's the kind of experience that I was going into. When I said yes to the pastoral ministry, There was no salary. There was no compensation. There was no house. There was no parsonage. It was barely a church. And we were accustomed to living pretty well. We were accustomed to eating steak and butter and, you know, things that you don't eat when you're really watching it carefully when you go to the grocery store. But we made a decision, my wife and I, and the kids made it because they were part of the family, that we would survive on whatever the Lord would just provide for us. And that was my mental image at that point. And I was ready to give it all up. And if you want me to be totally honest about it, it was no sacrifice. It was absolutely no sacrifice because it didn't mean anything. And the Lord showed me that He was the restorer, not the taker away. That He's the one that restores and gives. And we are more abundantly blessed today, materially, than we've ever been in our lives. We have more, we're able to give more, we're able to share more, plus we're able to enjoy more. And I know that it's the gift of God, don't you, woman? Yes. It's the gift of God. And we're rejoicing in our labors. We're enjoying it without any curse. The Lord maketh rich, the proverb says, and addeth no sorrow to it. You know, I would love for every one of you to have twice as much as God's given us. I would just be so blessed to see you blessed in the same or greater abundance. It would give me great joy to see that. I want you to know that it's yours, and He wants you to have it. Well, what do I do in the meantime? You must be content with what you have. You must be content if you aren't walking in that place yet. You're content. Paul said, I've learned how to be content in want and also in abundance. I know how to be in need, and I know how to abound. But I want you to see in your spirit that it's the will of God and the desire of God that you should prosper. Tonight I want to talk to you about the responsibility of riches and what God has commanded those who are rich. Frankly, I believe that includes all of us. I was looking in in a book of records information, and in that book I found out that the United States of America is the sixth richest nation in the world in per capita income. And the year for which these figures were listed above us was Kuwait, the United Arab Emirates, where everybody has a well in the backyard, you know. Sweden, Switzerland, I forget who else, United States. The United States, for the year that this record was given, and it's fairly current, had an average per capita income of $7,000. Now, you take that and look at your situation, your home, and ask yourself, am I rich by the world's standards? And I think everybody sitting in this congregation would say, thank God for my riches. I'm rich. There are many in this world that don't make $1,000 in a year for the whole family. That's very, very common. And God has given to the rich in the Word of God some very specific instructions. I want to share those with you this evening. Would you stand, please?